2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we're going to look at a verse that has been taken out of context by a lot of people in church history. And what I mean by that is, have you ever had someone, maybe you're in an argument or debate, and you're trying to make your point, and then someone replies, well, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say in over here this, and they quote some obscure scripture that in the context of the chapter has nothing to do with your argument, but they just pull it out of the text, and they use it for their own means. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I pray that doesn't happen tonight, because that's happened a lot with people looking at this text. But what I want to do is I want to show you and read this to you, and then I want it to kind of hit home. And I want us to analyze what this means practically for our lives. All right, let's read it. We'll start in verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Let me read that again. That's our main verse for tonight. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I need your help desperately to be able to clearly articulate and clearly unpack what your scripture says tonight. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, I pray that I abide in you and that you will take every word and use it and change lives. And I pray that if there are students here tonight who are entangled in seemingly good things, but they're ensnared by that, I pray that they would break free and choose the best option for their life. And Lord, I also pray tonight, if there are students here who are enslaved to sin, habitual sin, that they can't break free. They may want to, but they can't break free. Lord, I ask for the grace tonight, because of your cross, that you would set them free and that they may be free indeed. Lord, use tonight to remove any distractions in the room, and I pray that that will be a foreshadowing of removing distractions from our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, there's been many people that have taken verses such as this and say, God tells us not to get entangled in the civilian pursuits of the world, and that everything we do in life will cause us to sin, and that all movies are bad, and all entertainment is bad, and all people are bad, and I just need to seclude and isolate myself so that I can be pure and holy before God. I love the Amish. That would be one type of people I'm talking about. They make good jelly, but I think they're kind of wrong on this issue. Then there's other people on the other side of the spectrum that say, no, 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 no. We're supposed to be light in the world. And I think it's okay to dabble into this in order to be a witness. And what they really mean is this. How close can I get to looking like the world without actually being like the world? And then their testimony becomes so diluted and entangled in the world that there's no difference between them and the unsaved person. So, I want to kind of bring balance, okay, from this idea of we have to be separated completely, like never have any contact with humankind, in order to be a godly witness, in order to love the Lord. That's one extreme. And the other extreme is we become so like the world and so entangled in the world that we're no good at all as a witness. So I want to kind of bring the balance and show how that kind of works. In order for us to do that, there's a couple things that have to take place. We have to analyze every sphere, every aspect of our lives. And I want to give you an illustration. Well, The illustration Paul gives is what? A soldier, right? A soldier. Does anyone have any family that's in the military? Yeah? Awesome. Great. Now, one of my best friends wants to go in the military. And there is something different. You've seen the commercials. Army Strong, right? There's something respectable about those who serve in the military. Give me reasons why. Brave. Duty. Honor. Loyalty. Respect. Integrity. Now, it takes sacrifice to be in the military, right? I mean, if you have family, you know what that means. It takes sacrifice. Sometimes it takes suffering. Right? It's hard. It's work. Let me ask you a question. The only times that I can think of that military personnel get distracted are when they're either not in training, not focused, and not on the battlefield. Fighting breaks out in the barracks when they're not focused on the battlefield. Am I right? Paul is urging us to have a military-like discipline and military-like focus in our Christian life so that our agenda is on the war and not on civilian, trivial, small pursuits that get in the way of the mission. Now, Ephesians says this. Ephesians 6, I think it's 19, maybe verse 20, says we wrestle not against what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want to remind you that there is a cosmic war taking place all around us. There is a battle every day, a real live battle that, yes, armed service and army and military, those are crucial things. But this is a battle and a war and a mission that supersedes that and is much more critical. It's horrible when you see soldiers who've had their legs blown off and have been disabled and given their lives. That's tragic. How much more horrific is it when we have souls that are perishing and dying, and there's a war taking place all around us? And I think a lot of times in America, in the Christian church, that the Christian sphere of the hemisphere that we're in, there's a couple things happen. You want to write this down. We forget that there's a war. We forget that there's a battle. That's the first problem. The second problem is we get caught up in trivial things. Now, as I was talking to my friends last night, one of them was sharing how they spent 3 weeks in Africa on a missions trip. And they said it was the scariest time of their life. They were 17, and they went, and they didn't know anyone really. They show up at the airport, their luggage had been lost. They show up, and all I see are these two Africans with the sign, with a church name. They couldn't speak any English, and they get in the car, and they're taken off, and they don't know where they're going, and just pretty interesting things. But she said something that struck me, and I kind of want to lay the gravity of it on us. They said that they had church services they went to, and they would have these people come from the villages and they have a pastor or someone in their tribal language speak. And they said that they would have droves, I'm talking like hundreds of people, come down at the end to receive Christ and to place their faith in Him. And there would just be revival that would break out everywhere. And she was telling us this, and she said, the interesting thing was the people in the praise team and the people who were preaching and the counselors, that counselors there, they would fast and pray for 2 weeks before having these meetings. And she said she couldn't think of a single church service she went to where there wasn't someone who was demon-possessed who cried out in the middle of their service, "I know who you're worshiping," and make a huge disruption, huge distraction, and they have to take them out and pray with them. I don't know about you guys, that's pretty intense stuff. I've never been to a church service like that before. Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. He's preaching, and a guy cries out, demon-possessed, and says, "I know who you are, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Be quiet," and the guy convulses and throws himself down on the stone floor, and the demon comes out of him. That's nuts. And I think a lot of times, we forget in America that those things are real and happening and true. And I think it's for when... let me give another example, and I'll tell you why I think this. I go to school at Boyce College. It's a ministry Bible college. If you're interested in going to ministry, talk to me. We'll get you hooked up. It's the place to be. But anyway, that was free. That was an extra advertisement plug. We had a missionary come in and speak to us. And he was a missionary in Ethiopia. And I won't get his story right. I can't do it justice. But basically, he was telling us this story about when he first got there with his family. They were doing missions in this area, like remote area, out kind of like away from the city. And they were trying to bring in Bibles and literature, and they were trying to do effective ministry and disciple and do outreach in the community. And he said at every chance, every opportunity, there would be some weird, strange, odd opposition. Something weird would happen. Their trucks wouldn't work. Their literature would get lost. The people would be opposed. Something would happen strange. And this went on and on and on, week after week. And he says it wasn't until they went to this one lady's house who is a witch doctor in the community. And the witch doctor, when they show up, and he's telling me this, like I'm not making this up, he's telling me. She says, she comes out and she says, "I know who you are. I know what you're doing, and you don't have any power in this area, because this is my area, and your work will be fruitless." And they're like, I'm thinking like, that'd freak me out. Like, I'm running. Anyway, he was telling us this, and he said he went back to where they lived and began to pray. And they said they began to pray and seek the Lord. And in about a month, they begin to have incredibly fruitful ministry. And they went back to the witch doctor's house, and she comes out and she says, "I've lost my power. I don't know what you guys are doing, but I can't stop you any longer." Guys, my point is this. We are not desperate for God. We can do church without God. We can sing without ever consulting the Lord. We can come and read and talk and laugh and fellowship without ever giving thought to our complete and utter dependence on Jesus Christ. We don't know what it is to have to fast and to pray in order just to have a church service. And then I have another thought, especially with this verse. The church globally has opposition of like the occult and things I was talking about. Like their hindrances are like a witch doctor. I don't think Satan has to do that in America to hinder us. He has it much easier. Do you guys realize that? We don't have to have people enslaved in satanic worship in order to hinder us from coming and worshiping God. All we have to have is an entertainment, a sport, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Insert whatever thing there. It doesn't take a demon to manifest himself. All it takes is for Satan to tempt us and hinder us by something that is seemingly good. And we're enslaved and ensnared. And we're off the battlefield. Our mind is unfocused. And we are just as worthless as anything that is going and taking place that's oppressed by an occult, because the same results happen. Do you guys catch that? Let us think, just for a minute, just humor it, and let us think that maybe our ensnarement that he's talking about, being entangled into civilian pursuits, isn't some sort of satanic visual or occult thing, but it just might be a dating relationship. That may be all it takes to completely hinder you from following God and doing missions work. It may be football. That's all it takes. It may be whatever. And I'm not saying all this to say, for you to go up to your football coach and be like, man, that guy comes and spoke and he says, you're a demon. No. Not what I'm trying to go for. There's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with romance. Unless it is the tool that Satan used to ensnare you. So, how do we balance this? Because we can be all freaked out and weirded out and think there's demons in our lunchbox at school when we go to the cafeteria and just be strange. Not going for that. It's not what we're going for. But then also, we can say, no, God wants me to be loved. And then we become deluded and ensnared. So, let me give you something that I find beneficial. We're actually going to use a dry erase board, if that's okay with y'all. I'm a visual person. I'm a guy. And it helps me. Okay. Alright. I was eating cereal. I think Wheaties. Eat your Wheaties. I was eating Wheaties and I ran in the other room and I was like, Dad, I found the purpose of life. And he's like, what were you eating? And I was like, no, I know why we exist. I know how we're supposed to live. He's like, okay. I was like, and I have a chart for it. So I made this chart. And I pray it helps you. Okay. Now, let me read you this text of scripture and I'll show you. Bear with me. I know this may be a little weird. Bear with me. Okay. Let me read the text before you think I'm weird or drawing weird stuff on the board. Okay. Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there if you want. 45 and 46. This is Jesus telling a parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the meaning of life. Okay. This is going to be our pearl. Okay. The merchant says, he goes, he finds a pearl of great value. He finds it so enthralling, so worth everything, that he sells all he has in order to buy it. Okay? I wouldn't spend all I had on a pearl, but that's just me. Here's the point. Okay? This is Jesus. Jesus is the one treasure that is worth everything. Unless you agree with what I just said, you will never understand the purpose of life. Jesus, now think about this, Jesus must be what you treasure and what you value more than anything. Anything. You must say, I find so much pleasure and joy in Jesus that I'm willing to sell everything that I may gain Christ. Okay. Now, what that means is this. Jesus is our treasure, our pearl of great price. Now, Jesus gives us all these gifts. I have a shirt. We are in a building. You have food. We have friends. So Jesus gives all these things. He gives us clothes. Okay? He gives us food. Give me some other things. A car, right?
Shelter.
Car. Shelter. Family. Thank you. Good. Friends. What else?
Love.
Love. Good. Let's put romance. Romance. What else?
Confidence.
Let's do attitudes. Okay. That may not be how you spell that. you know what I mean. Emotions. He gives us circumstances, right? We have life.
Bread.
Good. You say bread? Yeah, we'll see another food. Good. What else? Yeah. Breath, life, excellent. Sorry. Breath. All right, what else do we have? Can you think of anything else? A brain? Yeah, okay. That's good. So we have a mind. We have animals. Okay, let's put pets. Okay, I wrote some other things down. Let's see what I have. Money, time. Okay, now this can be weird. This may throw you off. Successes, right? Failures. Let's do money. Grades, school, education. It's important. Nah. What else we got? Comfort, right? Entertainment. Let's put TV. Electronics. We'll do that. That'll go TV. Okay, you get the point, right? All right. Here you go. This is it. This is it. You ready? I'm telling you why you exist. This is crucial. Jesus is our worth, our value. Everything we have is meant to make Jesus look better. To make Jesus look more worthy than any of these. These are given to us by God as gifts to glorify Jesus. So, clothes are meant to magnify Jesus. School is meant to make Jesus look good. Romance is given to make Jesus look good. Emotions are made to make much of Jesus. TV is made to glorify Jesus. Attitudes, breath, family, shelter, car, pets, mind, friends, food. Successes, your successes are given to you to make Jesus look good. Your failures are given to you to make much of Jesus. And your circumstances are given to make Jesus look awesome. Now, why did I go through all this? Here is how you keep from being entangled in good things. Here's what happens. We see romance. And we see, yeah, that's a good gift from God. But instead of using our romance to glorify Jesus, our romance becomes an end of itself, and the romance becomes our idol. You follow with me? The same goes for any one of these. Say what? Excellent. Especially money. God gives us money to make Him look good by giving, by serving, by loving. Now, I'm going to also argue this. All right, you ready? Let me read you this other thing. This other verse. Verse 44, it's another parable Jesus tells. Stay with me, don't lose me. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. In his joy. I'm going to argue this. You ready? These things are good and they will make you happy. But if they are an end in of themselves, they will leave you miserable. And the only way for them to be used for your joy and your happiness is to be used for the glory of God. Let me give you an example. Romance, if God is not the center of your romance, there'll come a point when you realize that your romance is miserable and horrible and wasteful, and you won't be satisfied in that romance in and of itself. Unless that romance is a means to glorify Jesus, you will never be satisfied. So, I would do this. When we take our friends and our food and we use it to glorify Jesus, this brings joy. Jesus is the source of all joy. So when we use these things for Him, they become joyful. Are you following with me? Because these aren't what we find our happiness in. You don't find your happiness in your friends. You'll be miserable. You do not find your happiness in a boy or a girl. You will be miserable. Because that girl will die. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. They'll either leave you, and if you get married to them, they'll eventually die. Same with a guy. Guys, sorry. If they are an end of your own happiness, when they're gone, so is your happiness. Are you with me? Okay, you got this. Okay, excellent. Now, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. If you're still there, look at it. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Someone read it for me out loud.
No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding.
He wants to please his commanding officer. Okay, this is crucial. How do you get to the point in your life where you say, all right, I want all these things to count. I want to know what you're talking about. I want to know this God you're speaking of. How do I get there? How do I live between the balance of being an isolated person from the world and also living in the world at the same time? And here's how you do it. You must desire to please God. You must be captivated by His name. The Scripture says, we try to please the officer who enlists us. You guys have brand name clothes, right?
Yeah.
Okay, why do you buy brand name clothes?
Because
I'm a cheap. Well, we got lots of answers there. Usually they're better, right? More reliable, quality. So when you, or popular, that's another one. But, that's most of the majority of the time it's popular. When you see a brand name, they have a reputation. Am I right? Here's, look, flip over to Colossians 3:17. Turn with me. This is another verse we're going to look at. Colossians 3:17. All right. Colossians 3:17. Here you go. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the what? Name. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do unto the name of the Lord. Do you care and are you captivated by the reputation and name of Jesus? Because let me throw this at you. The war that's taking place, the spiritual warfare, is a glory war. It is about who gets the glory, the victory in the end. And when we partake of this battle, we are partaking in a glory war. Who are we going to give the glory to? Will it be ourselves, Satan, or God? Now, the scripture is just chock full of talking about the name of Jesus. It's such a crucial thing in scripture. We don't have enough time to look at them all. Man, I'd love to. Let me give you some references so you can write them down. Write these down if you have a pen. I want you to look. Yes, I do want you to do homework and look them up later. Oh, I know. Okay, write down Deuteronomy 28. 58-59. Deuteronomy 28:58-59. Write down Proverbs 18:10. Write down Isaiah 26:8. Write down Acts 5:41-42. Write down Acts 9:15-16. Write down 3 John 7. Now I'm going to read one of these texts to you and give you a snippet of what I'm talking about. Now look at this. This will blow your mind. How many of you guys have read the 23rd Psalm before? How many of you guys know it by heart? A lot of people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Everyone knows that. Let me read you a phrase that you probably have never picked up before. I didn't until someone showed it to me. Look at this. I'll read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, pause. Sorry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my treasure, I shall not want. Jesus is all satisfying to me. I don't need this to be happy. These are just a means to glorify God. But he continues, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His glory. 1 Samuel says this, I will pardon your iniquity for my sake. God speaking. God forgives for His name's sake. God is consumed with His reputation and His glory because He is worthy of it. And so should we be. Now, what this means practically, man, we have so much to unpack. What this means practically, let's take one of these. Let's take clothes. God does care about the length of your shorts. Why? Because it either brings glory to His name or shame to His name. Now, that rhymed. Now guys, well, I gotta do this. Guys, I'm gonna give you three reasons why you should never date someone who's immodest. A girl who's immodest. Immodest means they dress scandalously, they dress inappropriately. They don't have very many clothes. I'm gonna give you the reasons, alright? Girls, you can tune me out if you want, but this is for the guys. There's several reasons. A girl dresses inappropriately for a reason. And there's three of them that I found. And girls, if you find more, you can come and tell me afterwards. Here's the three. Number one, she's ignorant. Could be. No, I'm serious. There's people, there's girls who just don't know how guys are wired. Guys are visual people. And some girls are oblivious to that. And they're like, they don't know if what they're wearing does anything to a guy or not. They don't know. That's the best option. Okay? The second option is they may know what it does, but they're selfish. And I say that because if you're looking for someone to pursue, if you're looking for someone to date, and you're a believer, you want them to be concerned about your spirituality. Am I right? If a girl dresses immodestly, she doesn't give a rip about your purity. She doesn't understand that it's a stumbling block to you. Alright? There's a selfish motive. She wants to bring attention to herself and not God. Am I right? The third reason, and maybe, is insecurity. She's looking for you to satisfy her love. And she wants to draw you in any way she can to make herself feel loved. And use you as a means to do that. And you don't want to date them because their love is not first found in Christ. Because they haven't understood that they are beautiful and lovely and wonderful in Christ. And that they don't have to find, and they can't find, their acceptance and existence in romance alone. That they have to be fulfilled in Jesus before they'll ever be able to be fulfilled in anything else. Because Jesus is the only thing that fulfills them. And that they are good and made in His image and wonderful and beautiful. And if they don't understand that, then it's not time for you to date them. Because you can't fulfill a gap for them. Does that make sense? Girls, on the flip side, you don't want a guy to date you if he's only attracted to your body. Because he doesn't give a rip about you. If a guy is attracted to you just because of the way you dress, have nothing to do with him. Because he doesn't care about you. He's selfish. Possibly insecure. Definitely not ignorant. You following me? So what this means is modesty, your clothes, when you use them to glorify Jesus, it's the best thing for you. Did you guys see that? It's the best thing for you. Because it protects you from falling in and dating someone who's selfish or insecure or just flat out ignorant. And when someone sees you, the first thing they should think of is not what you're wearing, or they draw attention to anything else, except they should think of that person is in love with Jesus Christ. And guys, if you are not attracted to modest girls who dress appropriately, there's something wrong with you and you don't understand what beauty is. You guys hear me? Okay. Anyway, that was a rabbit that we killed and brought back that we chased. Do you see what I'm... My point is this. God cares about the length of your shorts. God cares about what you do on your paper at school. God cares about how you respond to successes and failures. God cares about those things. Why? not to be legalistic, but you're either bringing shame or fame to His name. Now that rhymes. Excellent. Does that make sense? Okay. Let me give you one more verse and then we'll be done. We'll conclude. All my time is up. Man, I got so much to unpack. Okay. Let me read you a kind of, I find, a comical story in Scripture. It's really not, but I can't help but laugh sometimes when I read it. It's Acts chapter 19. We're talking about the name of Jesus. We're talking about the power of Jesus. We're talking about making Him your treasure. Acts 19. I'll start in verse 11. Now God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. That stretches me a little bit. That's a little, it's interesting. He goes on. He says, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to involve the name of the Lord Jesus. Underline that. The name of the Lord Jesus. They took to claim that, and they would go to people who had evil spirits, and they said, I adjure you, I command you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, come out of him. The sons of the seven Jewish high priests named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits in the people... So get this, picture this. You have these guys who say, wow, we recognize Jesus has power. We recognize there's power in His name. We're going to them, to these demons, and we say, come out in the name of Jesus. And look what the spirits say to them. They say, Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? And the man who was the man who was possessed by the spirit leaped on them, beat them so severely and overpowered them that they fled out of his house naked and wounded. So get this. These people come to throw these demons out of them, and they say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out. And the demons look at him and go, we know about Paul. We know about Jesus. But who in the world are you? And they beat them and they flee. Now, what is the point of that? The point of that is this. Those people who were trying in the name of Jesus to cast out those demons were doing something that they had never manifested within themselves. They saw the power of Jesus, but then they said, that's cool, let me try it, but I'm not willing to be surrendered to Jesus like Paul is. I'm not willing to count the costs. I'm not willing to make Him my treasure. I'm going to try this Jesus thing, but it's not going to work because they didn't have Jesus living in them and they weren't following Him surrendered. Let me ask you a question. This will be building on for next week. Do the demons that roam your schools know your name? Or do they just say, who in the world are you? Do the demonic forces quake because you are so in tune with the Scripture, so in love with the Lord, that they say, we know Paul, we know him, and we know you, and we have to flee? Or does your high school experience is just like a splash in the bucket, just a normal, mediocre high school experience that never makes an impact for the Lord, and that the demons just have ensnared in trivial pursuits that are not God glorifying, and they have you captured and you don't even know it? I pray that the end of this summer and beginning in school, that you will see your school, the people around you, as a missions field, as a battleground, and you will take it seriously to make Jesus your treasure so that everything, whether it's your clothes, whether it's your romance, whether it's your mind, your emotions, whatever it is, that when people see that in you, they don't see this in and of itself. They see Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's pray. We're going to take 5 minutes. I think we have enough time. No one looking around, just you and the Lord. Just you and Jesus. Don't look at me, don't look at anyone. There may be something sticking out in your mind while I was speaking, while you're reading, that you say, that's my distraction. That's my hindrance. I know it. It may be a boy, it may be a girl, it may be something, I don't know what it is. But you say, that's my hindrance. That is what has me entangled. And I'm tired of it entangling me and keeping me from my treasure and my joy. And I pray right now that you would give that to the Lord. Surrender that to Him. And let Him be your all-sufficient Savior. Dear Jesus, thank you for tonight. I pray, Lord, that my words were not received in harshness, but were received in love and balance, and not out of context. Lord, I pray that your word is received and is digested so that it may be used for your glory tomorrow as we wake up and abide in you in the Scriptures. And then next week, as we return here, and then the following week when we start school. Lord, manifest yourself in our lives as we make you our treasure. Thank you that you are worthy because you died and rose again. I pray these things in your name. Amen.